chapter 12. We are continuing our series in the book of Acts, the power of God at work in His people. And as Acts chapter 12 opens up, James has been executed. We're going to read about that. Peter is in prison. The church is still small. It's growing, but it's still small. It is vulnerable, and it is outnumbered. Now, since that day, the church has grown by leaps and bounds, but still, by comparison to the overall population of the world, we're small. We are vulnerable in some ways. We are outnumbered in many ways. But, as you're going to see next Sunday school hour, and in the book of Acts ongoingly, and particularly today in chapter 12, God is doing something good. And if you think that somehow I am forcing the book of Acts to be a book on prayer, I'm just telling you, I can't help but see it any other way this time through. Do I have prayer-colored glasses on? It certainly seems to be this time. More so than I see the powerful acts, I see God at work in His people as His people pray. And the miraculous acts, the power that manifests itself, being a response to God's work of building His people up and calling them to their knees. And we're going to see a little bit more about the activity of how God works through His people, particularly as they pray. So, Father, we thank You for Your word. Your word is life. And I ask now the next few moments so that You would give me grace to speak Your word to Your people with Your heart. May the very words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. And as I regularly do, I give you permission to hear a better sermon than the one this man's about to preach. I have confidence that can happen because the Holy Spirit is here to make up for my weaknesses. But there are two forces that are at work at this chapter. There's the earthly power that is trying to silence the work of God, and there's a heavenly power that is being released through His praying people. And in this chapter, as elsewhere in the book of Acts, heaven wins every time. And I want to simply say this. What was true then in Acts chapter 12 is true now. Heaven always wins. There is an earthly power. There is a demonic power that is always seeking to silence the word of God. But God is intent on releasing His power through a praying people. And when these kingdoms come into conflict, the kingdoms of this world have to fall back. So we're going to begin by seeing God works at the church as the church prays. God is at work as the church prays. Verses 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, Peter, and he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So Herod kills James, and everybody thinks it's great. And so Herod has a little momentum, and he goes, all right, what else can I do to make the people glad? I'm going to arrest Peter and put that fella in prison. But rather than panic, the church responds with prayer. I love it. But James is dead. Peter's in prison. He's being guarded. Oh, this is bad news. This is horrible news. And it isn't anything but that, right? But the church prays. Earnest prayer was made to God on behalf of Peter. And some of the earnestness may have been to the fact that people were afraid that Peter was going to be brought out and he too, like James, was going to be killed. It had just happened to one of their leaders. The church responds with earnest prayer. And these are very strong words in the Greek here. Earnest prayer, intense prayer, constant prayer, ceaseless prayer, stretched out prayer, persistent prayer, prayer that refuses to let go. Back in the day, churches like ours, we got... If you haven't been in a church like ours most of your life, you don't know that this is the case. But back in the day, our churches met basically all day, every day. There was Sunday morning church. There was Sunday evening church. There was something on Monday. There was something on Tuesday. There was something on Wednesday. And if you were in a church four times a week, you were backsliding and we were worried about your soul. Sunday night, and there used to be this language. Not just about coming to the altar, but you're coming to the altar and we're going to linger there because some things you need to pray through. Anybody? You got to linger in prayer. You got to pray through that situation. Earnest prayer. Now, I try to encourage people when you come to Wednesday night prayer that the best prayers are short prayers. But can I say there are times we need to linger in prayer. Not just persist in prayer over and over and over and over and over. We kind of get that. There's sometimes we need to come back until God answers. But there are times when it's appropriate for us to call time out on the rest of our lives and continue to pray at length right now about a particular situation. Praying it through. Altars were messy back then. People cried. There were Kleenexes in the sanctuary for a reason, and it wasn't just tears. It was a slobbering mess. And those who remember it don't remember it as being gross. They remember it fondly. And they miss a little bit of that. And can we say, Lord, if you want to move that way in our congregation again, may we be candidates? Would you slow our roll? I'm not going to assume that you're like you. I know you're like you, and I'm not going to assume you're like me, but can I just be honest about who I am? Most of my life, I wake up with my first item of the agenda already in my mind. I'm going to go from this point to point A. I know the first place I need to be, right? And on my way to point A, I'm mindful of where I need to get next, point B. And so I am quick to finish out with plan A so I can get to plan B. Or step C. I'm thinking ahead. I'm going to go from here to there. And there are many times that I will arrive at a certain situation mindful that I need to get out. I'm not a party guy. I'm not a big crowds guy. And there have been times, and I'm doing better than I once did. But I'll be honest with you, there are times that I'm getting to a party, I'm thinking, all right, how long do I need to, how quickly can I leave and make nobody angry? How quickly can I get out of here without embarrassing Sandy is kind of how it goes. And I probably bring a little bit of that into my times of prayer. And that needs to be absent more than it is present. Constant, ceaseless, stretched out prayer that refuses to let go. Opposition has forced into the church. And when we experience opposition to our growth, when you loved ones are experiencing opposition to your spiritual growth, can I tell you, it does not mean God has lost control. Sometimes it simply means opposition is preceding the release of power through prayer. The father brought his son who was demonized to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer, only through prayer and fasting. And so we need to be people who are prayed up and who are fasted up. And if it's not a part, if there's not a deep reservoir that has been built within our lives from our times of prayer, then we're going to need to slow down and pray to overcome the obstacle that is being placed against us. I don't know if you're like me, but I like cooking competition shows. I love them. I can watch them all day, every day. And it's just something, you know, it's not just because I like food, but it's mostly because I like food. And because these shows have like, they're either in a half hour time frame or an hour time frame, and there's a series of competitions within that 1 hour time frame, and my favorite thing to see cooked is my favorite thing to eat, which is meat. And meat doesn't always cook rapidly. And so there's this device. It's called a pressure cooker. You put the meat in the pressure cooker. You put the other ingredients in there. You put the seasoning in it. You slap that lid on and you close it tight and you turn the heat on. And nothing is visibly happening. It just sits there. But inside, there is pressure that is being built up. It is being built up. And the longer it is on and the hotter it gets, the more pressure that is there. And the only way you know that something is going on is when you have to take that pressure release valve and steam comes up. Can I tell you what? When you pray at length, there's pressure that is being built up for an answer that will come even though it seems as if God is doing nothing. The church that could not storm the prison that Peter was in. The church that could not vote Herod out of that position of authority did what they could do. They prayed. And as they did, pressure was being built up in the spiritual realm and it was released. And when that pressure was released in the spirit realm, Peter was released from prison. Do we complain when things don't go our way? I do. Can we get past our complaining to some praying? Do we react with fear? Sometimes. But more often in the future, may it be said of Calvary Assembly of God people that when difficulty comes our way, when opposition presses, rather than responding in fear, we respond in faith. Loved ones, God works as the church prays. It's so good that sometimes He works while His servants are asleep. I love it. Verse 6 through 11. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries were before the door, guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And can I tell you, I love this. This angel struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Peter's so asleep there that the angel walks up to him and goes, "Hey." I mean, I don't know how he did it, but struck Peter on the side to wake him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put your sandals on." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. Peter, he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Any reason why Peter might have thought he was seeing a vision? Because two chapters earlier, he had seen a vision. He's become accustomed. This is how God speaks to me. He didn't even know really what was going on. Thought he was seeing a vision, but they passed the first and the second guard, and they came to the iron gate leading out to the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel disappeared on them. The angel left him, and Peter came to himself and said, "Well, now I'm sure the Lord has sent the angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all that the Jewish people were expecting." The Jewish people were expecting things not to go well. Peter was asleep. He had consigned himself. "All right, I'm in jail. I've got bounds on my arms. There's a guard there. There's a guard there. There's guards in front of the door. Hey, I might as well take a nap." He takes a nap. The angel comes along, pokes him in the side. "Get up. Dress. Let's scurry." And they scurried and went out. And Peter's thinking, "Hey, this is a pretty good vision." You know, assuming he's asleep. And they get outside and the angel disappears. And Peter goes, huh, well, guess what? I guess I'm out of jail. Peter's changed between two soldiers. He's guarded by sentries, stationed at the prison door. And what is he doing? I love this. He's sleeping. Oh, for this kind of faith in difficult times. How many of you stay up late with anxiety and worry? There's a passage in the Old Testament, God gives his beloved sleep. In the midst of difficult times, there's a sleep for us. There's a rest for us. In times of opposition, in times when we don't know how we're going to make it through tomorrow. Lord, would you give us sleep? Would you allow us to rest in the midst of this chaos? Would you allow my confident faith in you to trump my anxious and weary and troubled soul? Seemed that Peter had learned something between the day that he denied that he knew Jesus Christ in the courtyard as Christ was arrested and this time in the prison cell. He had learned that God is faithful. Can I ask you, those of you, and just answer this for yourself. There's a number of you say, yeah, I know what it's like to stay up awake, worried and stressed and frustrated, filled with anxiety. Do you also know what it's like to have God come through for you? Those of you who know what it's like, Yeah, that's our story. We know what it's like to be worried about what's going on right here, right now. And sometimes the right here, right now robs from us the confidence that we have that God who is faithful in the past is faithful right now. He has been faithful. He is being faithful. He will be faithful. So what you want to do as best you can is rehearse God's faithfulness as opposed to rehearsing your troubles. Meditate on all that God is and who he is, and it will help you. It's not a fix always, but it will help you drown out the noise of your wearied, anxious soul. If you know how to worry, can I get an amen? You know how to meditate. That's all worry is. It's meditating on something that is not faithful, something that is not yet accomplished. And there's one you can meditate who is faithful, who can do all things. So replace as best you can. And it's a war, don't you know? It is a war to silence that voice of doubt, that voice of fear. And to fix your heart on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. But as we fix our minds upon him, he will keep our hearts calm. May that be the gift. The angel appears to Peter, who's sleeping on a mattress of God's faithfulness. Chains fall, doors open, guards don't wake. Peter thinks he's dreaming until he's standing by himself in the street. Loved ones, God's deliverance doesn't depend on our alertness. It depends on his authority. It doesn't depend on our imagining how he's going to do it. It depends on his power. It depends on him. Have you ever woken up to discover, or have you ever prayed a prayer only to discover days, weeks, maybe years later that somehow God answered a prayer? While you were asleep, after you had forgotten that you had prayed for somebody's salvation, for somebody's healing, the word comes to you after a fact that the answer has been prayed, the prayer has been answered? Times when you rested only to discover that God keeps on working. So let me ask you, what are the chains and the difficulties in your life that you are fearful they might not ever be released? They might never stop. Some of you have gone through a very difficult season, extendedly, and you're tempted to hear the voice of the devil saying, it's never going to get any better. Your own flesh has become weary in holding out hope. Maybe fear has convinced you that deliverance is impossible. Here's the only pathway I know. Pray. Enlist others to pray with you. It's nice to have a buddy, right? A prayer pal. A prayer partner. Pray. Enlist somebody to pray with you. Say amen. Go to sleep. Sleep helps. Wake up the next day. Pray. Enlist some help. Say amen. Take a nap. Pray. Enlist some help. Say amen. Get the chores done. Take a nap. Wake up. Pray. Do the things that you can do. And the very best thing that you can do is to try and do this. Now, I'm not going to have a good answer for you because I don't really, it's something that is done in the spirit realm. Lay your trouble at the foot of the cross. How do you do that? You pray. You enlist some help. You say amen. You get some chores done. You take a nap. And you wake up. Wait a second. I've still got some baggage here. Lord, I'm praying. I'm bringing it to you. I'm bringing it to you again. And over time, you will find more and more peace. Or you will find the Word of God coming through you, to you through your prayer partners, letting you know you're not alone in this. And your prayer partner. Or you'll get a text from somebody. Or you'll get a letter from somebody. Or somebody will call you with the word from the Scripture. And you go, oh, I thought I was forgotten. And apparently God has been placing your name in the hearts of somebody else, and it is a source of encouragement right here and right now. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this, therefore take up the whole armor of God. He had walked through the armor of God, and that's not the point of today. Take up the whole armor of God, having done what you know to do. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may withstand in the evil day. And having done this, having done what you know to do, stand firm. Don't yield ground. Don't surrender to the attack. Don't give up hope. Don't start saying to yourself, well, I've done this and I've done that. I guess we're going to lose. I guess the direction that my child is going on, he's never going to stop. Having done all that you know to do, Paul says, stand. What do we stand? We stand on the promises of Christ our King. I love how we see this lived out in the book of Exodus. Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, God had delivered them out of their bondage. They are being chased by Pharaoh and his army, and they're at the side of the sea, and they can't get across. And Moses says to the people, he says, fear not, stand firm. What are you talking about, Moses? I can't swim. There's Pharaoh in chariots. They're coming for us. Moses says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. What do? We do everything we know to do, and then we stand. And would that the answer would come immediately every single time. Can I get an amen? Amen. Lord, we're candidates for immediate answers to prayers. Amen? We're candidates. But while we wait, we will stand believing that you are faithful and that you are God and you cannot lie. And we will trust that you will be with us and you will glorify yourself either through our courage in the midst of the battle, through our glorifying you as it seems as if we are losing ground. We will glorify you. Though you slay us, yet we will praise you. If you move in the way that we pray, which is our option, our choice, you said, let your request be made known. Lord, I want you to answer the prayer, and here's how I'd like you to answer it. You said, let your request be made known. I'm letting my request be made known. You said, you have not because I ask not. Here I am, Lord. I'm asking. And if you lack the creativity on how to see to the other side, I have some ideas. But he will glorify himself in answering prayers immediately, or by causing us to stand strong in such a way that he is seen as being mighty. This is what Paul said. I asked the Lord to deliver me, and he didn't. And the Lord specifically spoke to me and said, in this, your weakness, I'm going to be shown as being great. God works in his church. Praise God, works even as his servants are asleep. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to move this up a little bit quicker. And then third, God's work eclipses our ability to believe. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together. And what were they doing? They were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered. She recognized Peter's voice. In her joy, I love it. In her joy, she didn't open the gate. She just ran. Peter's locked out. She ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Hey, Peter's outside. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. What were they doing? They were praying for Peter's release. And Rhoda comes, hey, Peter's out there. You're out of your mind, little girl. But she kept insisting, no, he's outside. They're going, uh-uh. Yes, he's outside. Nuh-uh. She kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, ah, it's his angel. Not only is it not him, he's dead. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed, and he went on to another place. So Peter goes to the prayer meeting, the house where people are praying for them. They are earnestly praying. They are persistently praying. They are praying at length. They're not letting go. And when he knocks at the door, Rhoda's excited, so excited, she leaves him outside, and she goes in, and the church that has been praying earnestly for Peter's release says, nope, he's dead. Nope. They're praying for deliverance, but they're not expecting it to show up, or at least not expecting it to show up this fast. Loved ones, I just want to say this. God's faithfulness and his power sometimes, I want to say often, exceeds our capacity for faith. He is able to do more abundantly and to move in ways greater than we can imagine, greater than we think. Are we praying bold prayers, but holding cautious expectations? I think that's probably true. I think I pray this way a lot. I pray bold prayers, but I'm going, I'll be okay if you don't answer, Lord. Because none of us likes to be disappointed. What would it look like to pray and watch the door? Lord, my son's been away from you. He's disowned me. And could you just send him back now? Oh, there he is. What would it be like? Lord, increase our prayer, increase our faith, I believe is an answer that God likes to answer. But can I tell you, I think he frequently answers our prayers for increasing our faith by answering prayers that are weaker and prayers that were imperfect at one time. How many of you consider yourself to be a great prayer? Few people I know identify themselves as a great prayer. Do you know a great prayer? Yeah. Can you give me a name of a great prayer? There are probably a dozen of them. Yeah, that'd be Jude and Marina Francis. Those are the great prayers. If you're sick, who are you going to call? You're going to call the Francis family because they're great prayers. And I think they're great. But I don't think God has an ear for their voice any more than he has an ear for your voice. And as they have prayed, their faith that seems to be so large is only as large as it is because they have prayed in the past, imperfect, more feeble prayers. And God has shown himself to answer feeble prayers and imperfect prayers, and they have had their faith increased. Can I tell you, I have little patience for, and I want you to hear me. I'm not really casting shade, though it's going to sound like I'm casting shade. And I could if I wanted to, but that's not my purpose. I have little patience for the positive confession aspect of our faith. I have little patience for it. And here's my caveat. I want our confession to be positive. I want us to be confessing things that are true about God. I want us to be confessing without compromise that God is powerful, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that there's not a thing that he cannot do, that what is impossible with man, all things that are impossible with man are possible for God. But can I tell you that God is not a temperamental little kindergartner who, if you don't say things exactly right, is going to take from you a blessing he has intended for you. I remember I was first diagnosed with diabetes because I had diabetes. It's in my family. I have the body type. I eat the way that promotes diabetes. And after going to the doctor, because I diagnosed myself, because Dad had told me what happened to him, I go, oh, I guess I'm in the family way. It means a different thing for Smith men. I was in the family way. My dad had it. My uncle had it. My grandpa had it. I was in the family way. I was going to the office at Hilltop Assembly of God, and I was talking to the secretary. I said, yeah, looks like I have diabetes. And there was a sweet lady that said, oh, don't say that. What? Don't say that. By saying that, you're cursing yourself with something. No, I'm pretty sure it was the carbohydrates and it was the soda. I'm pretty sure that the diabetes is the result of the biology I have and the way that I have been eating. God did not visit me with diabetes because the doctor had diagnosed me with diabetes and I agreed with the doctor's diagnosis. The doctor was confirming something that was true in my body. And it does not honor God to lie about something that is physically true. And if I were to deny it and say, I am a man that does not have diabetes, it's only true after my blood sugar comes back into compliance, either by good habits, the help of medication, or the miraculous handiwork of God. There are those who will tell you that if you say the wrong thing as it relates to what's going on in your life, God is going to pull back from you a healing or a blessing or a provision that he has in store for you if you just say it wrong. I have no patience for that. It's not about our confession. It's a small vision of God. That's the danger in the prosperity, in the health and wealth, in the positive confession movement. We confess things that are true about God, but I will tell you, he is not temperamental. He is not capricious. He is not looking for an excuse not to bless you. He's looking for an opportunity to bless you. And if your language is wrong, he's not going to pull the rug out from underneath your feet. Oh, well, I was going to heal you of diabetes, but since you said you have it, no way. What do we think about God? It's a small vision of God that says your imperfect faith is going to pull out from God something that he intends for you. The man with the demonized son came, said, do you believe? I believe you're great. I can believe you can do all things, but I still have areas where I don't know. What kind of faith does God respond to? He responds to a gift of faith. He responds to imperfect faith. He responds to the faith of others. And there are times where we're going to see God just universally comes and he heals people without them even asking. He will respond to any kind of faith, as small and as large as it may be. Does he answer the prayers of the Francises? Yes, he does. Does he answer your prayers? Yes, he does. I love it. It ain't Peter. It ain't Peter. God works as the church prays. He works when his servants are asleep, and he works in ways that eclipse our ability to believe. And real quick, I'm going to wrap this up with a warning. I was going to skip this part because it's almost like an aside, but there's a warning here for us. Let's be encouraged, first of all. Let's be encouraged that God works. God works. Let's be encouraged that God works as his church prays. Let's be encouraged that God works when his servants are asleep. Let's be encouraged that God's ability to work eclipses our ability to believe that he will work. Let us be encouraged. He is mighty to save, but be warned. Acts 12 makes it clear that God will not share his glory. Verses 18 through 23. Now when the day came, there was little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. And when he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended upon the king's country for food. So the story moves on from what happened with Peter. And it's just a few words here. On the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robe, he took a seat upon the throne, and he delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "This is the voice of a God and not of man." I think they were pandering in many ways. It was the right thing to do, to speak in glowing ways of the man who could help you out. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, Herod, down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. So I almost ignored this part, you know, because it almost seems like an, oh, by the way, this Herod who had killed James, this Herod who had Peter in prison, just a few moments later, he's being eaten by worms. There's something in it. Let us not fear what man can do in here, right? But quickly, Herod receives praise as God, and his head balloons, and it seems that he accepted worship that was meant to be for God alone. And Scripture says, immediately, because he didn't give God glory, an angel of the Lord struck him down. The warning is this. Let us always be humble. When things are going our way, let's be humble. When God is using us, let's be humble. When things are hard, let's be humble and not be brash in any situation. And say this, human power that competes with God for his glory, it will always fail. It will always fail. It will always, always, always fail. I wish it was as clear as it was in this story. In verse 23, he's receiving glory, and in verse 24, he's dead. He's being eaten by worms. But the Bible moves on from Herod's death as quickly as it starts. Verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. There seems to be in the author who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a connection that he wants us to get. Because look, the connector word there is but. Verse 23. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give the glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But as for the word of God, it continued to increase and it continued to spread. We ought not to fear man. We not to be intimidated by man. We not to give to man what God deserves. We ought not to place our trust in man, either good or evil. We ought to be unimpressed by man when it comes in comparison with who God is. We don't place our trust in man because man can't provide for us. We don't fear man because man cannot kill us and put us into hell. Herod, this great man, he died and was eaten like by worms. But as for the word of God, it increased and it spread. Isn't that great? Kings fall, all of them. Systems collapse, all of them. God's word advances always. This is the promise of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish it and hold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will see that this is done. It's not just going to be those nations over there that are going to be on the shoulders of the Lord. It is the nation that we call ourselves citizens of that are going to be on the shoulder of the Lord. He's not going to show up one day, walk down the center aisle of the Senate or walk down the center aisle of the House in Washington and see, look to the right and look to the left and trying to figure out who he belongs with. He's going to march right up the middle, so to speak, metaphorically, and he's going to take rulership of this nation as he does every nation of the world, and he alone will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and it's not just individuals, it's every nation, it's every principle. It's every power. He's not looking to decide what side is he on. He's looking to find men and women who are on his side, no matter who they vote for. May he find it in each one of us, loved ones. May we be confident that God is bringing about his rulership, and his rulership is going to be good, and it is going to be just, and it is going to be righteous. And we see what's going on in Acts chapter 12. It's an object lesson. It happened in real life, but it's an object lesson. And this object lesson is displaying for us what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Acts chapter 2 starts with the preacher in prison, and it ends with the great man dead being eaten by worms and the word of God increasing and advancing. God's word will accomplish what it purposes. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? The word of God continuing to increase and spread. So the Acts chapter 2 teaches us that a church that prays will not be stopped. Teaches us that prayer is not a last resort. Teaches us that prayer is our greatest strength. It teaches us that change and opposition are temporary, but God's word is eternal. It does teach us that there are times when deliverance that surprises us, but even when it surprises us, God is never surprised when he does something great. May we become so accustomed to it that it ceases to surprise us, but it still always thrills us. The same God who opened prison doors for Peter is still at work in the world today. And can I ask you, are there areas in this world where you wish you would see him working today? Are there areas in your life where you would love to see him working today? Pray. Enlist some help. Say amen. Take a nap. Tomorrow morning, pray, enlist some help, say amen, and take a nap. On Tuesday, pray, enlist some help, say amen, do your chores, eat your dinner, take your vitamins, do your pushing-ups and your jumping jacks, and go to bed. And what's going to happen is the kingdom of the Lord will return. It'll fill our hearts and our minds, and we will find that where there was anxiety, there is confident rest. Do what you know to do. Stand. And by God's grace, like the children of Israel did, we will see the deliverance of the Lord. If you want somebody to pray with you, if there's something you need to have you need to enlist somebody to pray with. Grab somebody who you're sitting next to or come up here and I'll be more than glad to pray with you and we will say amen so that we can go have a snack and then get home and take a nap. Do what you know to do. And having done all, stand. Let's worship the Lord and let's pray and let's enlist some help.